You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, 'twas the day after Christmas when all through the place there were arguments and depression. Even Mom had a long face. The stockings hung empty, the house was a mess, the new clothes didn't fit, and Dad was under stress. The family was irritable, and the children, no one could please, because the instructions for the swing set were written in Chinese. The bells no longer jingled, and no carolers came around. The sink was stacked with dishes, and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people returning things that fizzled and failed, and shoppers were discouraged because everything they'd bought was now on a half-price sale. 'Twas the day after Christmas. The spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was 12 bowl games the first day of the new year. This is a little bit different than the version, the traditional version that we are used to. You see, Advent is a time when we anticipate and long for the coming of Jesus into our world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. This is the refrain of Advent. Advent is marked by joyful rest and waiting and preparation for the coming of Jesus into our lives. And it's in this season of Advent, that we're sensing, that we're trying to remind ourselves that our souls only find true rest in God alone. But if we're being honest, I think the words that I just read are probably a better reflection of how we often experience the season of Advent, experience this holiday season. A time that's to be marked by rest and waiting is more often marked by hurried busyness. A season that's to be filled with deep peace and joy is often filled with clutter and stress and busyness. You guys are probably familiar with the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary were forced into a manger on the night that Jesus was born because there was no room for him. There was no room for them in the inn. And I wonder if this statement isn't truer than ever. If in all of our going on, all of our doing, and just all the hustle and bustle of the holidays, if there's no room for Jesus. The gospel writer Luke tells us in his account of Jesus' birth that the angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds who were watching over their flocks, and he said that he brought them good news of great joy. The coming of Jesus was good news of great joy. But it seems that so many Christmas holidays are pretty average. Or worse, they're just filled with lots of worry and regret and angst. I mean, there's parties to plan. There's schedules to juggle. There's traditions to be upheld. A few years ago, my dad tried to start a karaoke family Christmas tradition, and thankfully, Dad, that one didn't stick. There are gifts to buy, food to make. There's family to visit, and on it goes. This has become the norm for probably most of us, and I fear that we've actually come to settle for this type of busyness and hurriedness. Maybe for some of you, Christmas brings back really awful and painful memories. I know of people here right now that this will be your first holiday, this will be your first Christmas without one of your loved ones. The holidays can often be a time of unmet expectations, a season that you would rather just skip over. And this seems like a far cry from good news of great joy. And it's in those moments that the bumper sticker kind of religion that says that Jesus is the reason for the season, it just doesn't seem to cut it, does it? And I want to propose that the Advent season only heightens this sense of what we feel throughout the whole rest of the year. And it's the sense of just a lack of joy in our lives. As Christians, we should be the most joyful people on earth. It's a fruit of the Spirit, after all. And so here's what I want us to look at this evening. Here's what I want you to get. Jesus came to give us joy. The Apostle John said that Jesus came so that our joy would be made complete. But so much of the year and our lives are characterized by a lack of joy. And so I want to ask the hard question this evening. What will it look like for us to experience deep and abiding joy? What will it look like for us as people, as families, as Providence Church to experience this reality that Jesus came to give us joy? Isaiah 40 is going to give us some insight here. So if you guys want to go ahead and open up and turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 40. Here we're going to see that the nation of Israel is in exile and bondage. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah is comforting the nation of Israel. And he's reminding them that they are God's chosen people. He's letting them know of how God is going to restore joy to the nation of Israel. And so this passage, this prophecy is going to have implications for them nationally as God's people, as a group of people, but it's also going to have implications for them individually as followers of Yahweh. And likewise, it has implications for us today as well. And so let's start in Isaiah 40 in verse 1. The prophet says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" The first thing that I want us to see about joy in this passage is the nature of joy. This passage is telling us something about what joy truly is. Again, this passage is a prophecy, which means that it's foretelling of something that was going to happen in the future. We see right at the beginning there that there's a voice calling out, and it's saying for God's people to clear a way in their lives for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. What is that talking about? It's kind of cryptic language, isn't it? Well, this passage is quoted in the first chapter of John's Gospel, which we professed as a church, and then as we also heard read. This passage here in Isaiah 40 is mentioned, and it's going to give us some insight into what's going on. The Apostle John is writing in that first chapter. He's writing about John the Baptist. And people are coming. They're coming to John the Baptist, and they're asking him. They're saying, "Hey, you seem to be, like, you really have it together. It seems like the Spirit is really with you. You're doing lots of things. You're baptizing people. Like, what's going on? Who are you? Tell us who you are." And John says, "Hey, remember Isaiah 40 about the voice crying out in the wilderness? Do you guys remember that? That is who I am. I am that voice. I am crying out to you guys that you are to make a way, you are to make straight the path for the Lord." And in that same chapter, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he gives us the message of Advent. He says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld him in his glory, which was the glory of the only begotten Father." John is saying, "Hey, do you remember Isaiah 40? Do you remember about the voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way because God was coming? Well, guess what? This is it. God has come in his glory, and it's the person of Jesus." John goes on to say in his epistle that Jesus came and dwelt among us so that our joy would be made complete. And so what I want us to see here is that the nature of joy is personal. The nature of joy is found in the person of Jesus. It came and it dwelt among us and we saw his glory. Joy is personal in nature. And so ultimate joy then is found in the person and in the work of Jesus. Joy is not abstract, it's not a fleeting emotion, it's personal. But if joy is personal, then how are we to get joy? How do we get joy in our lives? Well, if it is true that joy is personal in nature, then logically, we can't acquire joy, right? We can only experience it. Just like we experience people, we can't acquire people, we experience them. And so joy is not acquired, it's experienced. Meaning that much like grace, joy is a gift that we can only experience. Joy is an expression of God's free grace. Just like as God pours out his grace in our lives and we can't control it, we can't manufacture it, right? We can't buy it. We can't acquire any sense of joy. We can only experience it. A helpful analogy, I think, here is it's that the way that we experience joy is not unlike the way we experience sunlight. I can do nothing to acquire true sunlight in my life. I can only experience it by being in the presence of the sun, right? At night when everything is dark in the house, you can flip on some lights and you can kind of make your way around, but I'm not acquiring any sense of sunlight in that moment. The only way for me to get sunlight is for me to be in the presence of the sun. Sunlight coming to us only happens through experiencing the sun. We're completely dependent on it. And I think joy is much like this. I want to quickly contrast joy against happiness because I think we often can mistake happiness for joy and we can go about trying to acquire it. I want to temper this by saying that happiness is not the bad guy here. It's not the evil that's in opposition to joy. I think oftentimes the two will come together. But I do think it's helpful to distinguish between the two because they're not the same thing. Happiness we can try and achieve for ourselves, but joy we can only experience, we can only receive. I think the distinction between happiness and joy is much like the distinction between contentment and peace. I can try and muster up some contentment. I can try and acquire it. I can do some things. I can build some disciplines in, right? But I can't do anything to acquire peace. I can only experience it as God pours it out in my life, as God, through the Prince of Peace, pours it out to me. I can only experience peace. I think it's the same distinction that we see when we look at achievement and fulfillment. I can do all kinds of things, and we do this, right? We do all kinds of things in our lives to achieve things. We're a busy people. We're on the go. We're at a search for significance. So there's all kinds of things that we do for achievement. But we can't do anything to acquire a sense of fulfillment. That only comes from God pouring it out in our lives. We have to experience it. It's also the same as the distinction between affection and love, right? We can acquire some sense of affection. We can work towards it. We can really discipline ourselves. But we can only receive, we can only experience love as God pours it out in our lives. And the last one is it's the same distinction between optimism and hope. Some people are more optimistic than others, but we can all try and discipline ourselves. We can sort of retrain our mind to be optimistic people. We can try and acquire some of that. But we can do nothing to acquire true and lasting, deep, abiding hope that comes only in God, pouring it out in our lives. You see, joy can only be experienced. We cannot acquire it. Happiness depends on things going our way, whereas joy is based on the knowledge of the presence of Emmanuel, God with us at all times. And it's in this that we see that the only condition for true joy is the presence of God. Joy comes to us, it is experienced when God is present and his people know it. Joy cannot be acquired, it's only experienced. And the way we experience joy is by delighting in having encountered someone or something that we love. It's personal. Let me paint a picture for you that might better illustrate what I mean here. Let's say that you, like me, think that any situation in life can be remedied by a delicious dessert, okay? And let's say that your favorite dessert in the world is a nice, warm, southern peach cobbler, okay? With a side of Bluebell ice cream that you can put right on top. Vanilla bean is probably your favorite, I'm guessing. You guys know, like the kind that Lisa Haug makes. Really, really delicious. All right, so let's say that's your favorite dessert, and then after a long day of work, you've been going at it, trying to get things done, trying to get caught up to no avail. You're just wearing yourself out. You're slowly withering down. You're just looking to get home, right? So finally, you get in your car. It's about 8 o'clock, and you start to make the drive home, okay? You finally get home, you walk in the door, you make your way to the kitchen, only to find a huge mess, right? I mean, you've got to be kidding me, right? But then, out of the corner of your eye, you spot it, right? I am talking a fresh, warm, piping hot peach cobbler sitting there waiting for you with a tub of Bluebell ice cream, okay? And happiness begins to fill you as you move towards that cobbler. But then as you get a little bit closer, you see a note from your daughter. And it says, "Dad, I know you had a long day. I'm going to clean up later, but hey, I made your favorite. I hope you enjoy it." Signed, your princess. Right? At that moment when you see that note, your heart is moved from any sense of happiness to a sense of delighting in your daughter. Right? And the joy, I think, is the same way. It comes as we delight in someone or something that we love. And to be a Christian means to have located your ultimate joy. The greatest beauty that you have is found in God. You delight in encountering him. He gives you more joy, and you find him more beautiful than anything else in life. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is why Jonathan Edwards was able to say that the difference between the religious person and the Christian is not obedience. The religious person obeys, and maybe they're even more obedient than the Christian. The difference, Edwards says, is that the Christian is attracted to God. The religious person finds God useful, while the Christian finds God beautiful. Our joy comes as we experience God, as we experience his presence in our lives. It comes as we delight in the person and the work of Jesus. Our circumstances and our situation cannot derail our sense of joy because we've located it in Jesus. He is our treasure. He is our joy. And our joy is found in delighting in the person and the work of Jesus. All right, so joy is personal in nature, and we can only experience and receive it. So, if that is true, what part do we play in experiencing joy? Right? It's not this passive thing because, right, the Bible commands us that we are to be joyful. Right? So what part, then, do we play in joy coming to us? Let's look back here in our text in Isaiah 40. In verse 3, it says, "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley.' At that point," he says, "then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." Simply put, Isaiah says that we are to prepare the way, right? We're to make the way smooth. That is our part in experiencing joy. That is our part in experiencing the coming of Jesus into our lives. The image that Isaiah uses here is that of a highway, right? And I think what he's saying is, hey, we can't manufacture joy, we can't produce it, we can't control it, but we can make a way for it to come to us. During Isaiah's time, it was the custom that if you wanted to invite a king to come visit your community or your village, before you extended the invitation for the king to come, you would send out a crew who would go forth, and they would make the way between him and you. They would clear it out and make it smooth so that the king could have a nice journey, a nice travel to get there. It would be impolite not to do so. And Isaiah is using this image to describe our spiritual lives. He's saying, for God our king to come to us, Isaiah says that we should prepare the way, that we should make the way smooth. We level the mountains low, we raise the valleys, we make the way smooth. Joy comes where we have allowed it room and time. Joy comes as we make way for the person and the work of Jesus to intersect our lives. Isaiah says that the Lord is coming, right? A voice is crying out in the wilderness, God is on his way, and he will bring his glory. He said, he is coming, King Jesus, the Son of God. He is coming, and he is bringing with him the joy of heaven, which is the glory of God. He's coming so that our joy would be made complete. And the part that we play in joy coming is to prepare the way for it. And the truth of the gospel, the beauty of Advent, is that God has come to us already in the person of Jesus, right? Isaiah was prophesying about something that was yet to happen. But now we have the full manifestation of God in Jesus Christ. These things that Isaiah was writing about have happened. He has come into our world. And so, on this side of Jesus' coming, what does it look like for us to prepare the way? John says that the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And then it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory from the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John says that Jesus has come, and we are to behold him. We are to behold his glory. Our part in joy coming is to behold the person and the work of Jesus in our lives. A.W. Tozer is a famous theologian. In his book, The Pursuit of God, says it very similarly. He says that we must develop the inward habit of beholding God. And as we behold Jesus, we see his glory, which is the glory of the Almighty God. And this glory is what brings us joy. As we behold Jesus, we're filled with joyful worship. So if that's the case, then why is that not always our experience? Why are we not continually filled with joy? If Jesus has come and made a way for us to have fellowship with God, to have joy from him, then what's going on with that? Well, Jesus has come, and he has made a way for us to have fellowship with God. He's given us the Holy Spirit, God's presence residing within us, but he has not yet come in full. Jesus will one day come again, bringing with him the fullness of the kingdom, and with it, infinite joy. But until then, we have things in this world that steal our joy. They rob us from the joy that was promised to us in the coming of the person of Jesus. And so what I want to do with the rest of the time that we have, I want to look at some of these things, some of these thieves of joy, and I want us to consider together what the gospel says about each of them and what Jesus has done on our behalf and how what Jesus has done, if we behold him, will bring great joy to us. And so I want to ask all of you guys just to prepare your hearts to celebrate the gospel together, to behold Jesus as we talk about all that Jesus has done for us in the gospel. You're probably not going to relate completely to all of these thieves, but hopefully you'll be able to latch on to a few. And in those moments, I want you to hear the gospel afresh, to receive it as a gift from God, and to experience the joy that he's promised us in the coming of Jesus. Because we must push through the things that steal our joy so that we can behold the person and the work of Jesus. All right, so I think a big thief to joy coming in our lives is our own sin and failure. We are broken people, and we are filled with sin. Despite the fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're filled with sin. And so oftentimes what happens is that sin and that failure, it begins to overwhelm us. We begin to become overwhelmed with just the brokenness in our lives and our shortcomings. And that sin and that failure begins to bring condemnation and guilt and shame in our lives. And that robs us of joy. I think what happens often is that as we begin to get overwhelmed with our own sense of sin and failure, we begin living and believing that we're a slave in some way. I think this happens in two ways. One is just to say, okay, well, yep, I'm a sinner. I have all the sin. It's very overwhelming me right now. I'm just overwhelmed with my failures, right? But you know what? Jesus has died for these things, and so I'm in grace. Jesus has freed me from them, so I don't have to worry about all this sin that's going on in my life, right? I'm free from that. But that's a lie. The truth is that you're actually enslaved to your sin. It is enslaving you. You're not able to choose anything else. You're not able to choose to walk with Jesus because you're enslaved to your sin. On the other side of that, so many of you are just filled with such shame and guilt from your sin, and it's overwhelmed you, right? And you're enslaved to it. You're enslaved to your shame and to your guilt. And so for those of you that your sin and your failure is robbing you of your joy, I want you to hear this, to hear the gospel that Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin once and for all. The gospel says that we're not enslaved to our sin anymore, that it doesn't define us, that we're free to pursue the things of God. Listen to these words in Colossians 2. It says that for in him, this is speaking of Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He is head over the over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised. In him you were buried with baptism. You were raised with him. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that is Jesus, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that stood against us. He's taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. This is the gospel. You're not enslaved to your sin anymore. He's freed you from it. He's taken those decrees that stood against you that were hostile, and he's nailed it to the cross. You're not enslaved to your sin anymore. Paul goes on in Colossians to say, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, if this is true of you, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Jesus has come. His death, his life, his death, his resurrection have canceled out the certificate of debt that stood against us. We are justified in him. Our sin and our failures, they don't define us. And so we're free to pursue him, to set our mind on the things above. True freedom comes as we embrace the gospel, as we remind ourselves, as we behold Jesus, and as we seek and pursue the things of God. We have freedom in Christ to acknowledge our sin and to repent. Repentance frees us and empowers us to behold Jesus. Another thief to joy coming in our lives, I think, is just boredom and just the daily mundane grind that life can bring sometimes. This could be a result of the laziness that exists in your life and in your character, or maybe it's just because of the situation, the circumstances of your job or a season of life, and you just you feel stuck and bored and just like life is a grind. And either way, you've resigned yourself to a life of stale, mediocre Christianity. It's unbelief in the power of the gospel. And if this is you, what I want you to hear is that Jesus, listen to Jesus' words. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come live on this earth and die a death so that you might have a life of stale, mediocre Christianity. He came that you might have life and have it abundantly, the fullness of joy that is found in Christ. And we need to believe the call of the gospel, which is to come and to die, and then we find the life that God has promised. The gospel is going to compel us to join God on his mission. And the mission of God is this, right? We behold Jesus, and then we share the joy and the abundant life that he brings. That's what mission is in our lives. We behold Jesus, and then we share that with those around us. Another thief to joy coming in our lives is a lack of intimacy with God. I think we all can relate to this at different moments in our lives, maybe some of you more than others. Maybe some of you feel like you've experienced this your whole Christian life, just a lack of intimacy with God. And it leads you to just feeling discouraged and defeated. And maybe you've even said things to yourself like, well, you know what? I'm just not as spiritual, maybe, as those other people, right? Maybe I just don't have the capacity for the intimacy or the joy that all these other people seem to be having. But listen to the gospel. that says that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have obtained access to God by faith, into his grace which we stand and which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? If you have been justified by God, you have access to him. It's only through Jesus. The Holy Spirit resides in you. If you've been justified by faith, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And guess what? That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You have the Spirit inside of you that allows you to cry out, Abba, Father. You have intimacy with God through Jesus. And so we should commune with God through prayer, through scripture, through gathering with his people. And when we do those things, we're not coming to them just in some sort of stale or weak way, but what we're coming to those things, when I come to scripture, I come so that I might behold Jesus in his glory. When I'm praying that that my affections might be raised for the person of Jesus. When we gather here on Sundays, I'm coming singing songs, learning, having my will aligned with God so that my affections might be raised for the person and the work of Jesus. Right? We have access to God, our Father, those of you who have been justified by faith. Some of you, a big thief to joy in your life is just an uncertainty at how God sees you. Right? And again, some of you have felt this your whole lives, just an uncertainty about how God the Father sees you. And what this, I think, often does in our lives is it leads us to live as an orphan. You know, an orphan, what they do is they constantly go around trying to earn, trying to seek, trying to find some sense of love, security. But if this is you, I want you to listen to the words of the gospel, that you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and that you have been united with him. You are loved by God. If you think that God sees you in any other way, then it's just not the gospel. The gospel is that because of Jesus and his sacrifice, you have got his righteousness. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfection. And he loves you. Listen to these words again. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore, you are no longer a slave. And if you are a son, then you're an heir of God. This is your identity. This is how God sees you, as a son of God, as a daughter of God. You needn't be uncertain of how God sees you. He tells you. He loves you. He has given his one and only son. What more proof do you need? How deep the Father's love for us that he would give his one and only son to make a wretch his treasure. This is the gospel. Adoption then frees us to rejoice in God's love for us and our Father's love for us. And I love this aspect of the family language, is that when we're adopted into to the family of God, we get to behold our elder brother, Jesus. Right? That's the gospel. Adopted into God's family. Another huge, I think, this thief of joy in our lives is that oftentimes our life is cluttered with many other things. Oftentimes our life, we just become so busy with just all the things that we have to do, the busyness. We love doing things. We're addicted to doing things. And this robs us of our joy. And really, this is a result, I think, of just either probably self-importance and reliance, thinking that, right, I can earn, work towards some sense of significance, satisfaction in my life, or I'm just simply living for myself. Either way, I'm focused on myself. But listen to the gospel. God is not impressed with us. He will not accept our worthless offerings. He desires a broken and a contrite heart. God is impressed with Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And so joy comes not in our doing, but in our beholding of Jesus. The gospel frees me to rely not on myself, but to trust, rather, in Jesus. And as I reflect on all that Jesus did for me, it will move me to beyond myself and into a life of joyful worship. Another thief to joy coming is just suffering and hardship. Oftentimes, when suffering and hardship comes into our life, it can lead us to doubt God's goodness. And suffering and hardship comes in many forms, and it makes life hard and difficult and tiring. And so here's what I want you to hear. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The gospel is proof that God is good and that he works all things for your good. Listen to these words in Isaiah 53. In times of suffering and hardship, we can take great joy in the fact that Jesus himself was the ultimate suffering servant. It says that, "For he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground." This is speaking of Jesus. It's a prophecy of him to come. It says, "He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And it's by his wounds, by his scourging, that we are healed." If we behold the suffering of Jesus, it will lead us to great worship for all that Jesus went through to obtain our righteousness and satisfaction in Christ. The gospel is proof that God is good and he works for your good. So must we behold Jesus so that we might rejoice in him and in God's grace and his goodness. Another thief to joy is that sometimes, and many of you, you have to be in control, right? And so when things are not right, when things are just chaotic and craziness is going around you, this quickly steals the joy from your life. But hear the gospel. God is in control. He will set things right. I want you to listen to the supremacy of Jesus. Let this fill your minds, just the power and the supremacy of Jesus, that he is in control of all things. Colossians says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of Jesus. God is in control. Jesus is supreme over all things. Right? All things hold together by Jesus. That should be comforting to us. The gospel is that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf is sufficient for all things, and so we can rest in God's sovereign plan. And joy comes as we rest in God's sovereignty. And it frees us to behold Jesus. One more. Another thief to joy is this feeling or this thought that I just don't deserve to be joyful, right? I know many of you have had that exact thought in your mind, that I don't think I really deserve this, right? And so you resign yourself to a life without joy, right? And what happens in those moments is it's just a spiral of self-defeat and depression. And what I want you to see is that despite the self-deprecation, it's just pride and self-reliance. Because, listen to the gospel, grace is by nature unmerited. The whole point of the gospel is that you don't get what you deserve, right? And that should bring us great joy. You say, "I don't deserve to be joyful." Well, that's the point of the gospel, is that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived, and died the death that you deserve so that you might get what you don't deserve, which is eternal, abundant life found in Jesus. That's the gospel. And as we turn to Jesus, as we embrace him, as we see the gospel for what it is, it will produce in us a life of worship. As we behold Jesus and not our failures, even when we don't feel like it, it will produce in us joy. Listen to the words of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. Therefore," get this, "let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need." We say, "I don't deserve to be joyful." Well, the point of the gospel is that we don't get what we deserve, but the gospel frees us then to come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus fills the throne. The gospel is that as we come to the throne of grace, we behold Jesus and it fills us with worship. It's not about what we can do or what we deserve, but rather it's about what Jesus has given us in the gospel. And these are all thieves of joy. They steal the joy that is promised to us. And they all stem from an unbelief in the gospel. And so what we need this Advent season, what we need throughout the rest of our lives is to rehearse the gospel, to believe it anew. These aren't, what I just walked through, these aren't formulaic steps to joy. Rehearsing the gospel, beholding Jesus, it's going to take practice and patience and faith and diligence. It's going to take intentionality in our lives. We're going to need to use the means that God has given us to pursue freedom and transformation. We need to seek God in prayer and in his word. We do all of those things, the means that he has given us. But underneath all of those things, all of them is the power that comes to experience joy, and that is beholding Jesus. We need to commit ourselves together in community. We need to commit ourselves to the means that God gives us, but underneath all of them is the fundamental need to believe the gospel and behold Jesus. It's beholding Jesus, the Word made flesh, that produces in us joy and life and worship. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.